Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One of the most life-changing phrases in the Bible, in my thoughts, is in Luke chapter 15. When a young man left home, went and lived a life of just wasted life, and the Bible says he came to himself. Our goal here on Exploring the Word is those who are hearing have come to themselves or will come to themselves. That means they are thinking straight in the way God has for them. Well, this is Bert Harper, and along with Dylan Burroughs. Dylan, Alex is in a camp, a youth camp of all things. He has eight, I think, and this is the third one. He's in Georgia, and his connection just wasn't sufficient. So we called you at the last minute. Thank you, brother, for coming in and being with us.
Oh, always an honor and a pleasure to be with you, and especially with the material we have today. We're looking at Luke 15 and the story of the lost sheep, and perhaps even some of the prodigal sons, some of the strongest and most compelling salvation message material in all of Scripture. So, again, thanks for having me with you today.
Well, it's good to be here. And again, chapter 15, we went over the lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and there, I would say the lost sheep and the lost son are two of the most powerful, I would think, emotionally, parables that Jesus gave us. But this one, the lost son, is what we wanted to do today. It's more verses than the others, so we're going to get right on it. And I'm just going to read the first part, and then Dylan and I will share as much as we can about this. We'll see how far we get. It's one of those things, if you preach it in one sermon, you leave a lot out. And it's got about three things, series, if you were going to do it. But let's dig in. Again, Jesus is talking. We need to set this up. Make sure you know who he's talking to. It's in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. All the taxpayers and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus gave three parables: the sheep, the coin, and now the son. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." So we're going to stop right there for a moment. We could read the whole thing. If you read it, those of you who are listening, read the whole thing. It's one of the greatest stories that anyone has ever written, short stories. Dylan, a certain man had two sons. Now, he's speaking to two groups, okay? Speaking to those sinners and those publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes. You think this parable is straight to them? Do you think it was meant for them to hear?
Well, I think you set it up well. The beginning of the chapter talks about two main groups, the tax collectors and Pharisees or the sinners in one group, and then those, let me say that again, the tax collectors and sinners who were listening, and then the Pharisees and scribes who complained. So you have those two groups contrasted, and then when you get into the story later in the chapter, there are two sons. There's one son who is the prodigal who goes away into wild living and then comes to his senses, and then there's the one who says he's been faithful the whole time, but then in the end, when the prodigal son comes back, he's the one who is complaining. So you see both groups that are pictured at the beginning of the chapter portrayed in the story later on in a way that only Jesus can tell. And for me, the part that I love is where he begins starting off with this idea that he was in a period of want, verse 14 says. That is something that many of us fail to see the importance of. It's when we are at our lowest point that we often look to God and that he speaks into our lives in a special way and points our eyes back to him as our Heavenly Father.
Well, the division came from the younger son, the request. I've outlined this. I'm just a Baptist preacher, so sure. I have to outline everything. Just let me give it to you. The request of the younger son, the release of the inheritance by the father, the return of the younger son, the reception of the father, and finally, the reaction or the revelation of the heart of the elder son. So we're going to get to this, but notice the request. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. I read someone's commentary on it, and it says, this is the same as the son saying to the father, I wish you were dead, because the inheritance came following the death of the father. But he makes that request early. The father gives it. Now, here's the key. A third and two-thirds. The younger son would only get if it's divided between them, because the older son, he gets a double portion because he's caring for all the things that are left. If there was a mother, just like when Jesus said to Mary from the cross and to John, your mother, it was Jesus' responsibility as the elder son to care for his mother when the father was not around. The husband was not around. So here he gets a third and two-thirds, and he's all right with it. He wanted the money, and when did he want it, Dylan?
Now.
Now. I say that yes. Because the now. I know it says today's the day of salvation. That now can work on both ways. Now I want it. I don't want to delay. I want it immediately. And then if you delay, the thing is, have your heart right with God, your mind thinking. So here it is. And he divided to them his livelihood, and he journeyed into a far country. Now, this far country, we don't know exactly, and it's purposeful that this description would give it. It's not just a distance, but I think it's also talking about morals, talking about morality and decisions. Do you think that as well?
Yes. I mean, it's very clear. He's going to a country outside of Israel. He's with ungodly, non-Jewish people who are worshiping other gods, most likely, and practicing their practices. And it's this contrast, like you said, he wants it now. He'd rather have his inheritance than have his family and honoring them. And he wanted everything immediately. But what happened is that he went for it immediately, wasted everything, and then he was left with nothing.
Yes.
And he hits rock bottom, and that's where we find the story in verse 14, where he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, so the circumstances went against him. He began to be in want, and then it turns to what in his culture would be unthinkable. Verse 15 talks about him hiring himself out to a citizen of that country, so he's working for a foreigner, and what is his work? He goes into the fields to feed swine or pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, pigs are an unclean animal. They're not supposed to touch them, not supposed to eat them, and yet that was the only job he can get. And even worse, he was looking at the food the pigs were given, and he wanted that food for himself, and yet he had nothing. That's a pretty low point, isn't it?
It really is. No one gave him anything. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, I want to dwell there just for a moment, not long, but sometimes, you know, helping someone is not really helping them. You know, you're helping them stay in their trap they're in. You're helping them to stay in their sin. Again, I cannot tell anybody a hard, fast rule. I know this, but know when and know when not to. Do your best. And I had a deacon one time at the church where I was pastoring. He said, if obviously there wasn't a Baptist church around there, he had gone to it and got some help and stayed there. Now, you know, he was joking because, you know, if people come and ask for help. You want to help. But, man, if I know this is not in the story, but the important thing is, as you said, the famine hit. He ran out of his resources. He had to go to this job, and then no one gave him anything. That's low. I mean, there's not much lower than you can go, is there?
Right. So you're out of money, out of food, working for, you know, the lowly animals that you're not even supposed to be around. And what is his response when he gets to verse 17? He finally comes to himself, the text says, and he says to himself that even my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he realizes at this point, even the workers in his family's household have it better than he does now. And that if he went back, even if he could be hired on as a servant in his own family, he would be better off than he was at that point. And so he makes the decision to go back and humble himself and to say, I was wrong, you're right, at least let me be a servant in your household and give me a chance to be like one of your hired servants. It's a compelling contrast with how he starts off proud and boastful, leaving his family, and then coming back and begging to be a servant in his family.
Hired servants. The reason we go over this is because sometimes, you know, the Bible, they talk about Jesus not saying anything about enslavement. I was really drawn to that, hired servants. This yes. father, whoever this great landowner is, this his was hired servants, Dylan. So when it said to me, Jesus has said something about this. You know, when he gave this illustration, it was a hired servant. And so he sees himself. He remembers how his father treated him. It was great. He remembers how his father even treated the hired servants. God, those of you who are listening today, you may have some bad memories. We just celebrated Father's Day, and there's been two or three guys that I've been talking here at headquarters, and they're talking about the different people that had difficulties with their fathers. I had a great father. He was an awesome father, but I know those that did not. I want to just share those of you that are listening, and it's best written in the song Chris Tomlin wrote, He's a Good, Good Father. He really is. And so here this father's demonstrated. People's called it the prodigal son parable, but in a way it's the loving, faithful father. He's mentioned a lot more than the son is. But he came to himself and remembers his father's house. I don't know how to say it. Listen, when you have a home where you're cared for and loved, it really makes an impression. You may rebel against it. You may not want it. But here in this parable, Jesus uses this memory. Remember, the hired servants had it better than you got it. It makes you see why he would want to go back, doesn't it?
Yes, and that's what we'll talk about after the break in a minute, is what the response is of the father, because he's so afraid as he's walking back and thinking about the response his dad will have to him. What will he do? What will he say? How will it turn out? And yet, when it comes down to it, his father has been waiting for him the whole time, and he's been prepared for him, and he's ready to rejoice and celebrate. So we'll talk more about that in a minute when we come back, but one thing I'm excited about as we look at this passage is not only the story for the son, but how that son's story resonates with so many of us. I know for myself, there's that time when you turn back to the Lord after turning away. For many of my friends over the years that I've seen turn away, or even parents who've had kids who've turned away from the Lord and come back, it's a great and glorious response.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream. but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 100, verse 4.
Ooh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell.
Welcome back to American Family Radio. This is Dylan Burrows with Bert Harper, and you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we are talking about our good, good Father. We just celebrated Father's Day this weekend, and then today we're talking about the good Father in the story of the prodigal son. We've been camping out in Luke 15, one of the great passages of the Bible that talks about God the Father's love for us. And we were up to about verse 20 when we saw the story of the prodigal son, where he had bottomed out, he had come to his senses and decided to turn back home. And verse 20 says he arose and came to his father. I'm sure he was very nervous. I'm sure he had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. How would his father receive him? It says when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to pause right there for a moment, because in the mind of the son, he wondered if he would be rejected. He wondered if he would be received as a hired servant in his father's household. But if you look at the Greek text, it talks about he saw him a great way off or far off. His father had been waiting for him the entire time. It wasn't a matter of punishment. It was a matter of rejoicing. So we want to focus on that aspect in this segment, that when our father sees us return to him, he is a father of second chances, and he is ready to embrace us. It says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This was the father running to the son. And you take us into verse 21, if you would, Bert, and tell us a little bit more about the father and the son's interaction after the son returned and humbled himself.
Well, one thing we need to look at before we get there is notice the three parts the son says he's going to do when he gets to his father. He says, I will arise, and that's what he said. I will go. I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's one. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the second part. But he makes a third one. Make me like one of your hired servants. And as you said, and we'll come back to the kissing and the hugging in just a moment. But notice what the father said. Notice what the son says. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. That's the first thing he decided to say. And I'm no longer worthy to call your son. That's the second thing. But where's the third one? Take me back as your hired servant. The father interrupts his confession, and he says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it for us to eat and be merry. Now, listen, the father could not wait. And you made a good point of that. The father was looking. I can just visualize where he was every morning. It wasn't just that day, but every morning he would come out. If they had a porch, he might stand on that. If it was a walk, he may have had a routine of walking. And he'd walk toward the way that he felt like his son would come home. And he would walk, and he would look and see, and then come back. But on this particular morning, Dylan, I imagine the father taking the walk. And he came to the point where he could see down the road, and he saw a figure coming. He looked. It looked familiar. I'm sure the father was saying, this is him. Could it be? Could it be? And it is him. And when he knows it's his son, he starts running. Now, it was undignified for an elderly, wealthy man to run in those days, but he forgot about all of that and he ran to his son. And I ask you, during the break, did you remember the song, When God Ran? It's one of my favorite songs ever written. So he runs to his father. The father runs to him. Now, you have you heard it said this way? And I'll throw it back to you as well. And then we'll get to the things he put on his the ring and the robe. But have you ever heard, oh, God will meet you halfway. Listen, God meets you more than halfway. When you see him and he, you make that direction toward him, you confess your sin, you get right. Listen, God comes to where you are. When I, another song, and we could have a lot of them sung concerning this. When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. So the Father, our picture of our Heavenly Father, come into the Son and embracing him, welcoming him. What a rejoicing time this reception is, Dylan.
Yes, there's such a powerful interaction between the prodigal son and the father. It speaks a lot, though, to those of us who may have had a child or do have a child who has turned away from the Lord, a son or a daughter, because what do we do? What is our response during those difficult times when you have a child who's living for self, living for sin, and there's nothing you can do about it? Well, there are some pointers here for parents who are in that situation, and the first one is that you're watching and waiting. We don't, you know, just shun them, forget about them, don't care about them anymore, turn bitter. We're waiting. And then when a child does return, look at the response of the father. We run, we show compassion, and we give a second chance. And then the third thing, as you mentioned a little bit, is that we celebrate. So as parents, we have a role as well. Even when a child turns away from the Lord, there are things we can do in addition to praying. We can be prepared, and we can show compassion, and we can celebrate when they do turn, and we can reconcile with those children when God calls them to change. It's such an important aspect, but so many times we focus just on the person who has sinned and turned away from the Lord, and we forget about our responsibility to make it accessible for the person who does return. And this is true whether it's your child or whether it's another person who's turned away from God and later decides to return to the Lord and seek to be in fellowship with other believers again. But it's an important aspect that we need to pay attention to. But then I also want to make sure we look at this part, Bert. This is so important, starting in verse 25, when it responds with the story of the older son and what happened to him. Tell us a little bit about this older son and what his response was, what his role was, and what that means for us and how we handle these situations.
I will, but again, I'll go back. I want to do what Alex McFarland does. Go back and say, what did the father not say? What the father did not say when the son was leaving, if you leave, don't ever come back. Let me just give that warning as loud and as big as I can. Those who are parents, whatever your situation is, and that child is hard, leaving, disappointing, he's done, don't say those words. That father did not say that. So when the son came to himself, he didn't remember his father saying, now, if you leave, don't you ever come back. I hate to say that. I've heard it more times, and I'd love to remember pastoring as long as I have and knowing what children have said that their parents said when they were in rebellion. But rebellion, I want to get to what you said about the older son. The rebellion sometimes can't even be seen. Okay, here's the older brother. The rebellion is taking place in his heart and in his life in the home. Now, again, it's not there, but you're not what this made me think of about this older brother. Jesus said, you look like whited sepulchers. You're clean and pure and white on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. Here's this son that stayed home, dutifully doing his job, but all the time there was a streak of rebellion in him. Wonder what my younger brother's doing, and that's revealed. So I'm going to start reading this, and you can comment. His older brother was in the field, and as he came, He drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What are these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come home." Notice, your brother. Now, who uses that term? The servant. "Has come home because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." And he became angry and would not even go in. His father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," not my brother, but this son of yours, "came, who has devoured your livelihood and with harlots and killed the fatted calf." Now, how did he know he had given up his livelihood? How did he know he had spent his money with harlots? I'm sure he could have gotten some word, but I believe it reveals what was going on the inside of his brain of, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then he said, and he said to him, the father came to him and his devoured and said, "Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." The revelation of the elder son. Okay, we got to remember who we're talking to. He's talking to, let me see, Pharisees and scribes who are murmuring about him eating at the table with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. Dylan, do you think those Pharisees and scribes picked up on what Jesus was saying?
Yeah, I think they noticed by the end of the story. It became very clear. Even though they're going along for the ride with the narrative, toward the end they realize, oh, he's talking about us. This isn't just about a father and two of his sons and how they reacted. So it's the powerful way that Jesus spoke in parables to the people of his time. It's a beautiful story that has implications both for them and then for us today. One interesting thing that's fun to point out as well is that Luke is the one non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. All the other writers of the New Testament that we know of were Jewish background, and Gentiles always felt like the outsiders when it came to the gospel in many ways. And here he is writing the story, and it probably had a special significance for him as a Gentile writer of a gospel, where he's talking about that, you know, your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Despite not being from the people of Abraham, that he would be brought into the family of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the same story that we have today. For most of us who come from a non-Jewish background, we don't have that same ethnic heritage, we don't have that same religious heritage, but we do have that same story that we were dead and we were alive again in Christ, that we were lost and now we are found. There's a movie a couple years ago that came out that really portrayed this well. The Jesus Revolution film that was popular in theaters for a while told the story of the Jesus People movement in the early 1970s. And there was a point where this small church in California began to grow, reaching the hippie movement or the outsiders of their time. And the current people in the church had to decide, would they embrace these sinners turning to the Lord or would they reject them? And I thought of that with this story because there was one older gentleman in the film who at one point he looks like he's about to walk out of the service, but instead he walks to the other side where the new people were and embraces them and hugs them and brings them into acceptance with the family as brothers and sisters in Christ, representing the way we should embrace those who turn to the Lord no matter what their backgrounds are.
Amen. Great film, and you can still watch it. I was going through something and I forgot what service we were looking at, but it was available. So if you've never seen the Jesus Revolution, it's worth you spending time to watch it. Now, one more thing I wanted to make sure as time is getting away. Notice what this reminded me of another story that Jesus told. And now it wasn't a parable, it was truth. And notice what it says. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. Let me say, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and ask him, what must I do? And Jesus named the commandments. And that young man stuck out his chest and said, I've kept all those things from my young, being a young person, a youth. And Jesus said, yeah, but there's something wrong inside of you. You love money more than you love God. You need to get right with me, you know? And he went away sad because he had great riches. Here's this elder brother. I've never transgressed your commandments. Dylan, I'm going to say something. I doubt that. You know, I doubt that. But he said that. These Pharisees and scribes that Jesus was talking to, they would think they had kept the law perfectly. And Jesus would say, if you've broken one and if you have thought of it, then you're guilty. And so here this young man, this elder son, said, you spent your money on that and that and that. Again, in his mind, there seems to be that desire to live that life. But either way, notice what happens. He said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and glad that your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Jesus is saying to those Pharisees, those scribes, those tax collectors, those sinners that are hearing me and getting right with me, you ought to be rejoicing, not complaining, not murmuring. Amen, Dylan. Isn't that right?
Amen. Yeah. And it shows again the common theme in all three stories in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. All three times it was someone or something that was lost and then was found. And every time that someone was found, there was rejoicing by the Father. If you look at this section with the lost coin earlier in verse 10, it talks about joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a lot of emphasis today on a big church or a big church service or big events, and that's not necessarily good or bad, but in this passage, there's the emphasis on the 99 and then the one sheep that's found. The 10 coins, one is lost and then it's found. And then the one son who turns away and then is redeemed. It's about the one. Jesus came for every single one of us. And we'll talk more about that when we come back.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe. But tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions. And last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Somehow you see through my heart, and you welcome me with open arms just as I am.
Amen. The open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you experience that reception in Him by receiving Him as your Savior. We are ready for phone calls. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call today. We'd love to have your question. We'll even take praises or prayer requests, but we do want you to call us. Again, 888-589-8840. And the reason Dylan is here and Alex is out, Alex is in Georgia. He's having one of his youth camps. I didn't get the particulars of how many are there, but there's several that are there. And he's at a location. And camps, you never know about the reception you get. And so he wasn't wasn't getting it sufficiently. So we appreciate Dylan coming in and taking care of that. But pray for the youth camps. He's already had two in Montana, Iowa. This is in Georgia. He's got some more to go. So be praying for Alex as he travels and he goes to these, and pray for the youth as they attend these. Many of them get saved and many of them concerned walk with the Lord as is renewed. So we praise the Lord for that. Well, Dylan, we do have people online. Are you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it.
Okay, let's go to the great state of Arkansas, and it's Lynn. Lynn, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, many years ago, somebody told me that in the end times, there was something in the Bible that demons would be roaming the earth. And I know the controversy about, like, extraterrestrials and all that stuff. In fact, there was a program about it on the Christian Worldview a couple weeks ago that was really interesting. A guy wrote a book called UFOs and God, or God and UFOs. Anyway, so, and he said a couple interesting things about them fleeing, and one was the name of Jesus, which was... I hadn't heard that before. But anyway, I wanted to know where that is in the Bible and in what context it says.
Okay, Lynn, I heard that same program Saturday morning when it comes in, the Christian's Worldview, and they do a great job. And let me say this, the principalities and powers are active today. You do not have to wonder if it's going to take place at the end of time or during the tribulation. They are here. Now, will they be more active during that period of time? And I think revealing themselves to individuals, the scripture talks about that in Revelation, and it is real that they're going to be that, but we don't, they're active right now, aren't they, Dylan?
Yes, of course. We saw in the Gospels that Jesus dealt with evil spirits and cast them out. His apostles did the same thing in the book of Acts, the early church, and we still see many cases which we could consider demonic activity today. You're talking about in the last days, where is it mentioned in Revelation? Specifically, Revelation 16:14 talks about the spirits of demons that will perform signs in the last days. So you can look that up if you want more information there. That's during the what's called the sixth bowl, B-O-W-L. That's during the tribulation period, and the tribulation period, of course, is very disputed in terms of whether it happens, you know, after a rapture or you know, when Christians are still on earth. But regardless, that's the part in Revelation that talks about that before the second coming of Jesus in Revelation 19. So it definitely is mentioned in Revelation, but we don't have to look far to see that going on today, as Bert said. So we can pray in Jesus' name against evil spirits, but we don't have to worry about the evil spirits because the power in us is greater than he who is in the world, the scriptures tell us. So I'm always confident when I'm around anything that seems like evil spiritual activity that if the Lord is with me, who can be against us? And that's a good attitude to have in dealing with these issues.
And where and when they're more active, there seems to be a heaviness and a suppression in those places. I've gone to them, and I've been there, and I've realized that. But again, as Dylan said, the fear of the Lord, we fear him. We don't fear them. We know they're active. The other thing I'd say, I believe the sightings of the UFOs and everything like that, we don't know exactly what's going on. We really don't. But here's it does set us up, and I've said this before on this program, it sounds like they're setting it up so when the rapture does happen, they'll have something to blame it on. Oh, it's the UFOs, and they've taken them away. We don't know that. I'm not predicting that. Don't hear me say that. But it does show that they're looking and setting it up. It's going to be a time. But that's your answer again. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's going to happen. Lynn, thank you for listening, and thank you for calling. Let's go to North Dakota, and it's Diane. Diane, thank you for calling.
Yes, how you guys? Love you dearly and listen to you often.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, so Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. What does he mean by that?
Okay, well, At this point in time, they're equal, but Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Authority, Dylan, okay? Greater than. You had that greater authority and greater power. Not greater power, but Jesus submitted himself under the authority of the Father, did he not?
Yeah, that's a good way to discuss it. But the context there is he's talking about the Father being greater than him when he's on earth. So at that point, he had some human limitations. You know, he was in a physical body in his physical ministry on earth. And so one way to look at it is that he is limited in comparison with the Father because he was in his human body during that time. So that's how some people will take it. But that's, you know, one of many ways that people have tried to figure out how to interpret it. The key thing is that we recognize that Jesus is equal with the Father. That's clear in many places. John 1 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and with him not anything was made that was made. So that's very clear. But there is a relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the context in which that's discussed in John 14, I understand it as him being in his earthly ministry where he had some limitations that were different from God the Father.
One of those limitations, he could only be in one place at one time. And yes. Before that, no. And that's why he'd also say, I must go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. Now, what's going to be different with the Holy Spirit? He can be in any place at all the times, one place, another place, and his power is not diminished because he's here with me in Tupelo, Mississippi, and with Alex in Georgia. Dylan, you're in Chattanooga, right?
Yes.
Okay, same Holy Spirit, so greater than in that way. And far as we can look at the Bible, after Jesus, the incarnation, Jesus only appears at one place at one time. So when he come to Philippians 2, the divine kenosis, the emptying of, you know, what? Listen, that's what Jesus did for us. He loved us that much. Not only that he would give himself as that sacrifice, but he would, again, and I'm going to use your word, limit himself to one place at one time, Dylan. Man, he loved us, didn't mm-hmm. he? That number is 888-589-8840. Thank you, Diane. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Justin. Justin, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, Bert. I just wanted to mention, since y'all were talking about the prodigal son, I've got brief history. You know, I was born the first grandson of a bunch of grandchildren to my granddaddy and grandmother in Red Bay, Alabama, and had a real strong biblical upbringing, but I rebelled against it. Lived a life in the flesh and in sin for many years. And the Lord spared me and had mercy on me. And I've been living for the Lord for a good 7 years now. So I am a prodigal son. And he can change people's lives in dramatic ways that people don't understand. I was on the street. I was in bad shape, in a bad way. But my earthly father wasn't there for me, but my heavenly father welcomed me home, and my mom welcomed me home. And I've been living off the fatted cow for many years now, and he's blessed me in so many ways. And I just want to thank God, and I want to encourage the parents and the grandparents and loved ones of people that have prodigal children, grandchildren, to keep praying, because he does answer prayers and he does still make miracles in this country and in people's lives.
Amen, Justin. I just got to give a testimony. My wife, Jan, she's probably listening. She usually does each day. But she had an aunt. Her dad was away from God, wayward, gone. She prayed for 50 years that he would be saved. And he was saved. The last prayer she prayed aloud was for him to be saved. And God, listen, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. If you're out there, you're in prison, you're driving the truck, you're on the tractor, you're listening, today and you say, man, I've wasted too many years. I've gone too far. Listen to Justin. You're not. Come to him. And those of us that are praying for those, you who are praying for those wayward children, keep praying. Don't give up. Amen, Justin. Thank you for that. Okay, let's go to Texas. Is it Ruel? Ruel, go right ahead, man. Good to hear from you.
Hey, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, do they have anything to do with the color of skin of today?
Well, we know what came from their their families, don't we, Dylan? In other words, we know the different nationalities that came from each one, of the ethnicity of the different ones that came from those. Yes, we do. Again, don't put more in it than should be there. I've heard a lot of, what God intended. God intended for all men to know him and for all men to be set free. But yeah, there are some conclusions that we get from the three sons and the different ethnicities, isn't it, Dylan?
Right. I mean, there is the story of the Table of Nations and the period in which the peoples of the earth spread out after Noah and his family came off of the ark. And if we believe what the Bible says, Noah's family was the only family in existence after the flood. And so out of those people came his three sons. They went into different parts of the world and their families expanded to what we have today. So we're all part of one human race. We're all one family of humanity. But at the same time, there are certain groups that had darker skin, lighter skin, taller, shorter, all differences that we see around the world today. But we don't want to make too much of that, like you said. Ultimately, the only differences that we have are whether we know the Lord or whether we don't know the Lord. And there are lots of good resources out there, but also lots of bad resources if you look online and start trying to figure out things about race in the Bible. So be careful what you put into it. It's very clear from Scripture that we all are descendants of Adam, descendants of Noah and his family. And ultimately, it's a matter of whether we are children of God through salvation in Jesus Christ.
The other day, we were talking to somebody, and there was some people that were married, and they found out they was fifth cousins, quote, fifth cousins. That's a long way off. And I said, well, if they call on to Exploring the Word, Alex will answer, say, we're all kin. We all come back from Adam and Eve. And so that is true regardless of anything. We hope that answers that question. Yes, there are some, but don't read more into it than they should, that these are meant to do that, these are meant to do this. No, we're meant to know Jesus Christ. All of us, the human race, is to know him and make him known, to be saved, and to glorify him forever. That's our purpose. We hope that helps. Well, let's go to the last call of the day, and it's Phyllis in Arkansas. Phyllis, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, thank you. Okay, the church is going to be the bride of Christ. Now, the Jews who are saved during this time, they'll be in the bride of Christ. What about the Jews who are saved during the tribulation and the millennium? It seems like the marriage supper has taken place, or has it? And kind of what is the role of each one of those? Is there something in the Bible that gives us a clue as to what we'll be doing as a bride or
okay. Great question. Yes, the believers, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Dylan, when we look at all the names that we have for the body of believers that follow Jesus Christ, each one of them has a significance because of their name. So the bride of Christ, does it mean that those that are saved during the tribulation are not a part of the bride, even if the church has been translated and in the presence of the Lord?
Well, it's interesting take. If you look at it in Revelation, there are so many different concepts that are often confusing to people. The main difference is whether you believe the rapture happens first and then the events of the tribulation unfold, or all of us go through the tribulation and then Jesus comes back and all of these things happen. So that's the key issue. I understand it as the rapture happens first and then the 7 years of the tribulation unfold, like you were talking about. And during that time, there will be Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus. Specifically, there are 144,000 Jewish people who will be from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each, and they'll go out and preach the gospel and see many people come to faith in Jesus. But it doesn't give a whole lot of information about what happens to those who are persecuted or die during that time period. It says that, you know, that when we die now, that we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. So I assume they will be too, and then they will be reunited with their body in some way later on. So there is some ambiguity there, but it's very clear there will be Jews and others who are non-Jews who come to faith in Jesus after the rapture during the tribulation, and they will be taken to be with the Lord, and they pass away as well. So at the very least, we know that that's clear from Scripture.
Amen. The Old Testament saints are there, and we're going to join with them and be a part. Mm-hmm. Those that are the tribulation, they will join, regardless of when, to be a part of those that are celebrating. I don't know everything we're going to do in heaven. I can't wait. I'm anxious to find out. I know we won't be bored. I won't be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I'm going to be in His presence, and it's going to be a great thing. We hope that you know Him, and you're in His presence as well. Dylan, thank you for filling in today, brother.
Hey, great to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
And thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.